Please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6. Tonight we will be studying verses 15 through 19. And as usual, I do encourage you to, if you are watching the broadcast, text to my cell phone any comments or questions that I can read to incorporate into our discussion tonight. I really am encouraged when we receive those texts of comments and questions, incorporating you tonight into our Bible study, into our discussion. Jesus taught that in our unsaved condition, every one of us is a slave to sin. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, we read that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Jesus was speaking to self-righteous people who thought that they were justified by their law-keeping. They did not see themselves as slaves to sin, just as most people in our world today do not see themselves as slaves to sin. But Jesus removes the self-deception as he declares that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. That's all of us outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of the salvation that he provides. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, according to Jesus Christ, is a slave to sin. Now, Jesus also called sinners to follow him as their new master. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, we read that Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Those words of Jesus, "Come, follow me," those words of Jesus, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me," is a call to follow him as your master. It's a call to serve him as your Lord. Jesus calls sinners to a transfer of allegiance. He says, "You are a slave to sin, but if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now come and follow me as your new master. Follow me as your new Lord." Jesus is talking about a transfer of allegiance. Without such a transfer of allegiance, it is out of place to consider sanctification. It's out of place to consider becoming more like Jesus. It's out of consideration to think about, or it's out of place to consider putting off sin and putting on godliness. It's out of place if there has been no transfer of allegiance from sin as one's master to the Lord Jesus Christ as one's master. But after God brings about such a transfer of allegiance, understanding that this transfer of allegiance has happened is critical for your sanctification. Understanding that you are no longer, by God's doing, by God's grace, by God's saving power, that understanding that you are no longer a slave to sin, but now you are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, that understanding is critical for your sanctification, for your growth in Christ's likeness. This change of one's master is at the heart of tonight's scripture text. How this change of master that occurred in the Christian's past. So that sin is no longer master, but now God, Christ, righteousness is master. This change of master is at the heart of tonight's scripture text. As we continue to study the Apostle Paul's rich teaching on sanctification, on Christian growth, Christian living, this passage, along with the rest of this chapter, is so important for every believer to understand and to remain mindful of, moment by moment, in the Christian life. So I do, once again, exhort you, pay close attention to what we will study tonight with a heart that's ready to apply. We do need to set tonight's passage in its context. We've seen that the book of Romans is about the gospel of God. And we've gone through several main sections of the book. That first main section, chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, was about the universality of sin and condemnation. Then the next section was chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 4, verse 25. Anyone in this room, can you tell us what we have titled the second main section? Greece?
The gospel as the righteousness of God by faith.
Then the third section has been chapters 5 through 8. We're in the middle of that, which is about the gospel and the sure hope it gives. In this section, we have seen blessed results of justification in the first half of chapter 5. In the second half of chapter 5, we have seen the superiority of the reign of God's grace in the second Adam to the reign of sin through the first Adam. And now in chapter 6, we are seeing the triumph of grace over the power of sin. Let me remind you of the main ideas that we've seen here in chapter 6 so far. We have seen that though God's grace abounds to us through Christ, we are not to continue in sin. We've seen that as pictured in believers' baptism, we have been united with Christ, including union with Christ in His death. We have seen that we have died with Christ to sin, making it utterly incongruous to continue living in sin. We have seen that we were buried with Christ in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too would walk in newness of life. We've seen that our old self is crucified with Christ with the purpose and result of no longer being enslaved to sin. We've seen that we are united with Christ in His resurrection, and that we must count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That is so fundamental for Christian living, is counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We've seen that we must not let sin reign in our mortal body to make us obey its passions. We've seen that we must no longer present the parts of our body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead must present the parts of our body to God as instruments for righteousness. And lastly, we have seen that being under the reign of grace, we have been liberated, and consequently, sin will not have dominion over us. That brings us to tonight's text. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. So please stand in honor of the Word of God if you are able. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And speaking in human terms, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. I put a question in the bulletin that asks, how does this passage challenge our common thinking? What do you think? How do these verses that we just read challenge our common thinking? Dad?
Well, it's part of our American culture that we're free. And this just runs counter to that, that we are a slave.
Yeah. One of the very strong values of our American culture is freedom. And this is saying we're not free to do as we please. We are a slave. Anyone else? How does this passage challenge our common thinking?
It starts out, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? So some people think, under grace, doesn't matter if I sin or not, I'm not under the law anymore. So I don't have to follow the law, I'm under grace. Sin's okay.
Yes. So there are many people who call themselves Christians, and they either believe or they act as if they believe that it doesn't matter if we sin because of the fact that we're not under law. We are under grace. And Paul counters that. And so what he's saying goes against the thinking of some others. How does this passage challenge our common thinking? Caleb?
This passage, in the end, it talks about lawlessness, brings lawlessness, but in our world, they just think, this is a little sin. It's fine. Don't bring anything bad.
All right, so we see here that there's consequences of sin. Sin leads to more lawlessness. You can't say, well, it's not going to matter. We like to think that the sin that we want to do is not going to matter. It goes against that. Anyone else? How does this passage counter or challenge our common thinking? Carice?
The idea of being a slave to sin, people don't usually think that when they sin, they're actually a slave to that sin. They think it's like, oh, it's their choice to make this sin.
Yes. This passage says that those who live in sin are slaves to sin. And we typically, when we are in sin, we're not thinking, I'm a slave to this. Yes. Dorian Johnson said, slavery is typically seen as a bad thing, but in verse 18, we're told that we are free because we have become slaves of righteousness. So, we typically think, oh, slavery, that's something bad. We don't want anything to do with slavery. But in verse 18, we're told that this is true freedom, to be a slave of righteousness. Carol Chin said, for Christians, freedom to do what's right. Freedom to do what's right. So we have been set free, but not set free to do as we please. Set free to do what is righteous in God's sight. Well, let's dive into this passage together. This passage gives us, first, a spiritual truth. Second, the passage gives us a declaration of what God has done for us. And third, this passage gives a command. And all of this is geared toward our sanctification. Sanctification is the last word in our passage. Note it there in verse 19. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's what this passage is about. It's about sanctification. And so each part of it is connected to sanctification. So first of all, we start out with a truth. The spiritual truth, that truth is that you are either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience to God. Look at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. This question is related to what Paul just said in the previous verse. In verse 14, he said, sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. You're not under law as a Christian. Rather, you are under grace. Here's the question then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? This question goes back to the question of verse 1. In verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a very similar question. Both questions raise the topic of this whole chapter, which is the relationship between the Christian's position under grace and the Christian's practice under grace. While some would falsely see one's position under grace as license to live how they please, Paul's saying, no, your position under grace means that there's a certain practice that is to be conducted under grace. We're looking at this relationship between one's position under grace and one's practice under grace. So let's see how Paul answers the question, what then, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, by no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So Paul's talking about presenting yourself to someone or something as obedient slaves. When he's talking about presenting ourselves here, he's referring back to what he said in verse 13, where he had commanded us, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now he comes back to this idea in verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. He's talking about presenting ourselves to someone. He's talking about giving yourself to that thing or to that person. We had a good discussion last time about this command to not present ourselves to sin, but to present ourselves to God. And I've continued to think about that, meditate upon that throughout the week. And after a week of thinking on it, I really think, you know, a good way to explain what does that mean, to either present your members to sin or to present your members to God. It has to do with the idea of giving yourself to. We either give ourselves to sin or we give ourselves to God. And now Paul is bringing this up the idea. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin or of obedience? Paul is saying that we serve either sin or obedience. And when he's talking about serving obedience here, he's talking about obedience to God. Because if you look down at verse 22, he talks about being a slave of God. In verse 22, he says, now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So he can use interchangeably the idea of being a slave of obedience or being a slave of God, because it's obedience to God that he has in mind here. Now he tells us what the result of serving sin will be. He says, either of sin, which leads to death. The result of serving sin will be death. Here it's eternal death. Now think about Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Now, he contrasts the result of serving sin with the result of serving obedience. He says the result of serving obedience will be righteousness. It leads to righteousness. He's talking about righteousness of life. When we're talking about the believer's position in Christ, we've been declared righteous. That is, it has to do with a right standing before God. But here, when he talks about how presenting yourself to obedience leads to righteousness, he's not talking about justification here. He's talking about an actual righteousness of life. Righteousness of conduct that matches our new position. You see, the Christian life is about becoming in practice what God has already made us to be in our position before Him. So, serving obedience leads to actual righteousness. Ultimately, that will be in glorification. That will be the culmination of what God is doing to make us righteous in practice. We read of this future righteousness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, which says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." That's glorification there. Being made perfectly righteous in our conduct before God. Well, what a glorious destination that is. That we're heading towards as we present ourselves to obedience. As we serve obedience. Obedience to God. As we serve God, we are moving towards this glorious destination of being righteous in our minds. Think of how different it would be if our thinking was always righteous. There's not a day that goes by where we do not have unrighteous thinking. There's probably not an hour that goes by that we do not have unrighteous thinking. Imagine what it will be like, brothers and sisters, to be made fully righteous in our thinking. No impure thoughts, no ungodly thoughts, all our thoughts brought in conformity to God's perfect nature and character and mind. And all of our speech and all of our conduct made righteous as God is righteous. We can only imagine that. We don't know that by experience. We're in process of being made righteous in our conduct. Imagine how glorious this destination is. To be righteous as God is righteous. It's glorious. What Paul wants us to understand in verse 16 is that no middle ground is possible. Either we are serving sin as our master, or we're serving obedience to God as our master. There's no escaping being a slave. The point here, in verses 15 and 16, is that grace does not free us to live however we please. Either sin is your master, or obedience to God is your master. And your master is revealed by what it is that you give yourself to. And it's revealed by what you serve. Claiming to be under grace will not save you from eternal death. What saves you from eternal death is the work of God in salvation that frees you from the dominion that you were under when sin was your master. God's work of salvation that frees you from slavery to sin and makes you into a slave of obedience to God. It's this great work of God that saves us, not claiming to be under grace. We need to banish any thoughts that we have of being free to live however we please. We are a slave of something, either of sin or of God. We are not free to live however we please. So we must banish any thoughts that we have of being independent. This is how the serpent tempted Eve in the garden. He tempted her with the idea of trying to be like God. Being free to live however she pleased. Being independent. One's own determiner of right and wrong. One's own determiner of how they will live. That's how the serpent tempted Eve. And she fell for it. She believed the lie. She followed the temptation. What did she find after she followed that temptation? Did she find freedom to do however she pleased? Did she find independence? No. Her quest to become like God, to be independent, to be free to do as she pleased, made her a slave of sin. You're either a slave of God or you're a slave of sin. One or the other. There's no middle ground. So whose slaves are we? Well, in the second section of our text, Paul answers that question for the believer. Whose slave are you? In verses 17 through 18, we see God's work. That God has set you free from sin and has made you a slave of righteousness. You don't make yourself a slave of righteousness. God has acted in His great grace and power in salvation to make you a slave of righteousness. Let's take a look at this. Look with me at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Note that he starts this verse by saying, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for what he describes here in verses 17 through 18. Everything he describes in verses 17 to 18, this change that has happened to us, is all the work of God. So he says, thanks be to God. God has intervened in our lives, and he has saved us. God changed our hearts, making us obedient to what teaching to which you were committed. Now note that those words were committed. The standard of teaching to which you were committed. Sometimes this term were committed is translated handed over and is used of being handed over to governing authorities. So he's talking about the standard of teaching to which you have been handed over, to which you have been committed. By whom? By God. Thanks be to God that this has happened. This is not something that we've done. We didn't commit ourselves to the standard of teaching. We didn't hand ourselves over to it. We were committed by someone to this standard of teaching. We were handed over by someone to this standard of teaching. By whom? By God. It's God's work. The idea here is that when God saved you, He placed you under the authority of the teaching of Christ and His apostles, along with the rest of the Scriptures. This term, the standard of teaching to which you were committed, especially has in mind the New Testament teaching. The teaching of Christ, the teaching of His apostles, is what we find in the New Testament. But certainly, it's connected to the Old Testament. So it really, effectively, is all of Scripture. We see here that no longer being under the law, which is the term that's used in verse 15, no longer being under the law does not mean that we are not under the authority of the Scriptures. Paul says that when God freed you from slavery to sin, from the master of sin, He placed you under another master. And he speaks here of that master as the teaching of Scripture, as the Scriptures themselves. God has placed you under that authority, that you would serve and obey the Scriptures. In regeneration and conversion, God changed your heart, making you, as Paul puts it here, obedient from the heart to the teaching of the Scriptures. When he's talking about how God has made you obedient from the heart, He's obviously not talking about an obedience that is merely outward. You can think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day, that Jesus warned that they did not have the righteousness that was necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. On the outside, they may have looked righteous, but it was not an obedience that came from the heart. When God saves you, He changes your heart, making you obedient from the heart. This is talking about a willing obedience to the Scriptures, a glad-hearted obedience to the Scriptures. You once lived in the passions of the flesh. Paul referred to those passions back in verse 12, the passions in your mortal body. You once lived in those passions. But in salvation, God has given you new desires. So that now, with this changed heart that has these new desires planted in it by God, you are now obedient to God from the heart. This obedience was termed in chapter 1, the obedience of faith. I put in your notes, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, through whom, that refers to the Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations. The obedience of faith is the obedience that originates from faith in Christ, as opposed to obedience that one thinks would originate from the law. So from the very beginning of this book, we've seen that Paul is concerned as an apostle to teach the church in such a way that the obedience of faith would grow. When he goes evangelizing, his purpose is not just that his hearers would be saved from hell, but that after they are saved from the wrath of God, there would be an obedience of life that would spring forth from their faith in Christ. And that obedience is what Paul has in mind here in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What we see here in verse 17 is that God has brought about a transfer of allegiance in your heart from sin to Scripture, from lawlessness to the Word of God. He continues in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He's continuing to tell us what God has done. He gives thanks to God because God has done this. God has set us free from sin. God has made us to be now slaves of righteousness. God has set us free from the power of sin so that it is no longer our master. He says we have become slaves of righteousness. And in the original language, that is passive. It's not something that we have done. It's something that God has done to us. That it's passive is brought out in the Christian Standard Bible, which translates it, we became enslaved to righteousness. Not that we made ourselves a slave, but God made us to become a slave to righteousness. So, we see in this passage that every Christian has been made a slave of obedience. That term was used in verse 16. Every Christian has been made a slave of the Scriptures. We saw that in verse 17. Here in verse 18, every Christian has been made a slave of righteousness. And in verse 22, Paul will speak of how every Christian has been made a slave of God. It's the same idea, interchangeable terms. You are a slave of obedience, a slave of Scripture, a slave to righteousness, a slave to God. In other words, brothers and sisters, you have to recognize that in salvation you were given a new master. The Christian heart, the heart that is created in us in regeneration, the Christian heart has a new allegiance. And all the glory for this change in us goes to God, for He started out verse 17, saying, but thanks be to God that this has happened. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you recognize that by God's doing, you are no longer a slave of sin, but a slave of righteousness? Do you recognize that your allegiance has been changed? That your master has been changed? You have a new master. You don't have the master you had before. You have a new master now that you are in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, but you don't recognize that you're no longer a slave of sin and now a slave of righteousness, you need to be saved. This is at the heart of what it means to be saved. You need to confess your sin to God. You need to turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, humbly submitting your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting Him as your personal Savior. Trusting Him as your Lord. There must be a conversion in your heart from sin to Christ. You must be born from above, born of the Spirit. Given a new heart with a new allegiance. So if you are not in Christ, come to Christ. But if it is true, If you call yourself a Christian and you do recognize that the truth that Paul is saying here about every Christian, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave of righteousness, then understand it is vital that you be mindful of this moment by moment. We've been talking about that all throughout chapter 6. It's so vital for your sanctification, so vital for spiritual warfare. We have this enemy, the devil, who has his schemes. He's tempting us. He's trying to turn us away from Christ. We have the world around us that is exerting an influence upon us away from God. We have our own flesh that creates doubts in our mind, our flesh that has its desires that are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit, contrary to the will of God. And it's so important while we're in the middle of this spiritual battle, or in the middle of this process of sanctification, it's so important that we hold on to and do not doubt this truth that is true of everyone who's in Christ, that we are no longer slaves of sin, but God has made us slaves of righteousness. This is part of your new identity in Christ. And this is why Paul answered in verse 15 that question, should we sin? Is it okay if we sin, being that we're not under law, but under grace? And Paul answered, by no means. By no means, because you have been set free from the master of sin, and you have now been made a slave of righteousness. Which leads into the last section of our text, where we have a command. So we started out with the spiritual truth. Then we had a statement about what God has done for us, how He's changed our position. And now we have a command that follows from it. A command to present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness. And we find this command in verse 19. Verse 19 begins, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. What is Paul thinking of here? Well, he's thinking of how he's been using the human term slave to communicate something that is hard for us to understand. We know about the concept of slavery, what it is to be a slave and to have a master. So Paul's taking something that is familiar to us, was familiar especially to his readers, more so to his readers than to us today. He takes something that is humans are familiar with, and he uses it to communicate something that is hard for us to understand concerning our new position in Christ. This term, slave, does not fully reveal the truth that Paul has been teaching. And this term slave can be misunderstood if it is isolated from the rest of Paul's teaching. Yet it is a helpful term for communicating about the Christian's new position in Christ, which is why Paul is using that term. So Paul then proceeds to what the Christian must do in light of what God has done, as was stated in verses 17 through 18. Let's see what the Christian must do. Verse 19, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So Paul here continues the thought of verse 16, when he's talking about presenting ourselves to someone or to something as a slave. He speaks here in verse 19 about our former condition. Our former condition was that we once presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. We see here that before we were in Christ, we willingly served impurity and lawlessness. We presented ourselves to sin. We gave ourselves to sin. Something, we weren't coerced to do this against our will. No, we willingly served impurity and lawlessness. And this just led us deeper into sin and transgression. And this is why only God can save, can free a person from slavery to sin. Because this is what we wanted to do. This is what we chose to do. This is what we were committed in our heart of hearts. This is what we were committed in our will to doing. We were committed to serving sin. We freely gave ourselves to it. And so, to be freed from sin, God must act. God must act to change our heart. He must act to change our will. He must implant new desires within us if we can be free from slavery to sin. So he speaks here in verse 19 about our former condition, and then he speaks about our responsibility as someone who has been freed by God's grace and has a new master. Notice what the responsibility is. He says, "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." This presenting of our members, presenting the parts of our body to presenting the parts of our body as slaves to righteousness is something that happens in your heart. It has to do with the will. That this presenting is not something that is outward. We were talking about last time, like, how do we do this? How do we present ourselves to God? How do we present the parts of our body to God for righteousness? You have to understand that this presenting is something that happens in your heart. Something that happens in your will. It's a giving of yourself to God. A giving of yourself to righteousness. To present yourself to righteousness is to consecrate yourself to God. To consecrate is to set something apart unto God. It happens in your heart. Consecrating yourself, your body, your all that you are to God. And notice what this consecration leads to. This consecration that happens moment by moment, it leads to sanctification. Now the word sanctification is related to the word holy. This term sanctification is based on the idea of being set aside for God's use. Something that is holy has been set aside for God's use. Think about the tabernacle and how you had different pieces of furniture that were set aside from common use for God's worship. How you had different utensils, different tools, different things set apart from common use for God's purposes, for God's worship. And this is what is to be happening in our life. as a Christian, we're in a process of sanctification. This presenting yourself moment by moment to righteousness, as a slave of righteousness, leads to sanctification. This process of becoming holy in our conduct. Brothers and sisters, you are a saint. You are a holy one. That means in position you have been set apart to the Lord. You've been consecrated to Him. But there's also a process that the saint is in the middle of being made holy in our conduct, so that all of our conduct is fitting for one who is consecrated to the Lord. That all of our to the Lord for His honor and for His glory. And fulfilling the responsibility that we're given in this verse is what leads to growth in holiness. This presenting of your members as slaves to righteousness. Understand there are no shortcuts in sanctification. All Christians would like a shortcut. We are aware of things in our life that need to change, that Christ calls to change. And we know that it's not easy to become like Christ, to be holy as He is holy. And we all would like shortcuts in sanctification, shortcuts to speaking graciously, shortcuts to giving sacrificially, shortcuts to being pure in mind and pure in eyes. But there are no shortcuts in sanctification. It's a step-by-step, moment-by-moment process of continuously presenting the parts of your body, presenting yourself as a slave to righteousness, presenting yourself to God for His service. There's no shortcuts. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what are you giving yourself to? Have you been giving yourself to impurity? Or have you been giving yourself to obedience? Have you been giving yourself to lawlessness? Or giving yourself to righteousness? Have you been giving yourself to sin? Or giving the members of your body to your Savior? What do you give your time to? What do you give your energy to? What do you give your thoughts to? What you give yourself to indicates what direction you're going to walk. Whether you're going to walk in sin, or you're going to walk in obedience to your new Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. What roads are you standing on? Sin is tempting. Temptation holds out the pleasure of sin or the relief from some trial you're going through. Relief from the things that you don't like. The stress that you're under. Temptation holds out its pleasures. What do you do when tempted? Do you take a step towards that sin? Do you step onto that road that heads towards sin? Do you entertain that temptation? Entertain the thought of that sin? If you take a step towards sin, If you step onto the road that leads to sin, what are you doing? You're presenting yourself to sin. You're saying, here I am. Here I am. Instead of presenting yourself to God. What roads are you standing on? What steps are you taking? Where are you headed? Are you headed towards temptation? Headed towards sin? Are you walking towards God, consecrating yourself to Him? This is the level where transformation happens. Transformation is not about just putting in more effort to obey God. Not more effort to be Christ-like. It happens in the heart. It happens in the will. But what you give yourself to, what you consecrate yourself to, what you present yourself to. Let's review what we have seen. We've seen a spiritual truth. You are either a slave to sin or a slave to obedience to God. We've seen God's work, that God has set you free from sin and made you a slave of righteousness. And we see the resulting command. Present the parts of your body as slaves to righteousness. Which brings us to the second question in the bulletin. What do you find most helpful in this passage for your sanctification and why? Think about the truth. Think about God's work. Think about the command. What do you find most helpful in this passage for your sanctification and why? Kayla.
It's helpful in this about being consecrated to God to think that we are set aside for God's use. Mm-hmm. So then if you think that you are not able to overcome something, since you're in God's hands, He can use you how He would like. He can help you overcome the temptation.
So this truth that the Christian has been consecrated to God, set apart to the Lord. Others, what do you find most helpful? Mom?
The last part of verse 19, present our members as slaves to righteousness. Mm.
And why do you find that most helpful?
Well, that definitely does lead us to sanctification. It's a continual thing.
Mm-hmm. So the instruction here to present ourselves to the Lord. Others? Greece.
The either-or concept of being either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. So as a Christian, I'm a slave of righteousness. So when I'm being tempted, I remember that, then I will be more equipped to resist the temptation and to choose to obey God.
So it's so helpful to recognize that you are either serving sin, or you're serving God. And understanding that helps you as the Spirit lives in you. As He's operating in you, that truth helps you to serve God. Anyone else? Hello.
Well, this gives us some commands, like to be holy in our conduct, so we can ask the Lord to search our heart and to show us how we are not being holy in our conduct.
So this can move us to ask the Lord to search us and show us how are we not holy in our conduct, so that we would then instead present ourselves to God. Esther.
I think it's just to help remember that we are not a slave to sin. Like when you're struggling with a sin you repeatedly do, it can feel like you're a slave to that sin. Mm-hmm. It feels like you have no ability to say no. And so reminding yourself of the fact that you are a slave to righteousness mm-hmm. will help you remember that's not the life you're to be living. Yes. And that there is hope. God can enable you to say no to that.
Good point. When we are struggling with sin, as every Christian does, it can feel like we are a slave to sin. You can feel like we are not a slave of God. And renewing our mind with this truth of our new position in Christ is so vital for breaking out of that habit of sin. And Danny Acevedo said, what He has done for me in the cross. Mm-hmm. Yes. The cross is so foundational to everything we've seen tonight. Think about Romans chapter 3, how Christ's death has freed us from the penalty of sin. And then what we've been seeing in chapter 6 about we are united with Christ in His death. So we've been crucified with Christ. It goes back to the cross. So helpful. Anything else? All right. Well, actually, are there any questions or any further comments before we close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your great salvation. We thank you that in your great grace, you have not only freed us from the penalty of sin, but also you have saved us from the power of sin. So we do not need to walk in sin any longer, but that we now have the freedom to walk in obedience to you. Oh Lord, keep us mindful of our new position in Christ, and help us, Father, to live out the instructions that we have just studied. Lord, help us and remind us and teach us to moment by moment present our members as instruments for righteousness, instruments in service of you for your glory. Sanctify us, O Lord. Make us holy as you are holy. Know this is why you have saved us. And for this we will give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.